In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The gospel reading that our fathers set before us today teaches us so much about many things that it's hard to take it all in. At text study, we were all over the place. You know, here's a theme, here's a theme, here's a theme, and all of them were a little bit different from one another. And digesting such a full reading like this simply can't be done by just reading it once a year, hearing a sermon based upon it once a year, and then forgetting about it again until Trinity 5 comes back across on the top of the bulletin. Spend your week studying this text. Find some devotions, I would say. There's some right there in the middle of your bulletin. Perhaps you remember the old collect for the word that we would hear, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Holy Scriptures. Oddly enough, that's actually one of the themes of our text that we're going to get to today. And it comes through at the onset, where we read that a multitude had gathered and was pressing all around Jesus. We're not told that these were low-income families gathered to receive the free meals that he was handing out or the free diapers for their kids. We are not told that they were a group comprised of the coming of age who are only interested in very specific types of trendy cultural things that will be dead and gone and unliked in about 10 years, whatever the first century equivalent of VBS bounce houses and onstage performances with fog machines would have been. We're not told that this was a group of like-minded members of the community who just needed something to gather around so that they could all be social with one another and have a friend group that had some kind of tie to something we all like. No. None of man's modern understanding of the church and what she is are found in this text, or actually any part of Scripture at all. And I challenge you to prove me wrong. Instead, we are told that they had come together in such great numbers that Jesus was forced to get into a boat and push off into the water to continue to be seen and heard simply because they wanted to hear his word. That's it. This is the net that is cast. This is how we fish. We simply speak God's word. Perhaps you noticed in the Old Testament, God was not in the wind or the earthquake or the fire, but in the still, small voice. It should be a concept that we are all too familiar with. Sola Scriptura is something on which our church stands. And yet there are so many self-proclaimed Christians who obviously just don't get it at all. In my last parish, the location was so remote, I thought that I grew up in the middle of nowhere because there was corn all around my house. I was wrong. I moved there and found out what the middle of nowhere actually is. There were various types of physicians because we didn't have them, heart doctors, things like this, that would fly into the cities around us from larger cities. And they were still like 2 hours away to get to them. Adner's heart doctor, for instance, flew in from Omaha. We'd have to drive 2 hours to meet him in Rapid City. The point, though, or the example I'm trying to set up is no matter what the doctor was, no matter where the location was, when these physicians came even within a 2 hour drive radius of that small community, it was almost impossible to get in to see him. They don't have those doctors readily there, and they know when that doctor is coming, and so they press hard against him. They take off work, they cancel vacations, they tell family members they're going to have to go on a drive with him. Whatever the case may be, whatever they need to do to maintain their lives, If only we had eyes to see our greater need of the heavenly physician. And thanks be to God that he has given us the Holy Spirit for exactly that. Eyes to see our great need, that we are truly poor, miserable sinners who can do nothing of our own to accord and merit life and salvation. Eyes to see that Christ is truly the one who comforts such sick and needy sinners, and he only does it through his word. So it is that we show up here week after week, Sunday after Sunday, forsaking all if we have to, because we know that the great physician has traveled from such a great distance to be right here with his gifts. Not diapers and food and entertainment and a better social life, but instead the gift of his holy, precious word, through which he has promised will deliver to you what that doctor you might be willing to travel to the other side of the world could only give you a spark of. Life. Not life in the way that the world would have you believe, where you can only be content when you've amassed a great deal of stuff and wealth and friends and gone to see everything on your bucket list. No, true life. To have life is to be God's child, washed and made clean by the blood of the Son. It is to know that you are a sinner who deserves God's wrath and eternal displeasure. It is to know that Christ has ransomed you to be his own, to live with him in his kingdom in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness forever. It is to have the sure expectation that you will be at the resurrection of the dead and ushered into paradise where sin can no longer touch you. This is the true gift of life delivered to you by the word of God alone. So it is that you're gathered here even today around it. It's why you gather again and again and again, where the Savior has promised to be with this medicine of immortality. Now, all that said, the text throws us for a little bit of a loop here. Because these people were certainly gathered to hear the word of God. That is undeniable. No one can tell you that's not true. However, this was not the Sabbath. And furthermore, they weren't in a house of worship, exercising formal practices of worship. In fact, these people had gathered together around those who were nearing the end of a long day of work, night of work, actually, in the middle of the week. There was no altar, there was no organ, there was no stained glass. Instead, they're gathered around smelly fishnets and old workboats. Let this teach you two things. First, we must learn that the third and the seventh commandments do not conflict with each other, and I'll explain that to you in a minute. Second, we learn that there is more to being a Christian than simply giving up 1 hour of the week to hear the word of God and then just act like the rest of the world all the other hours of the week. And these two points actually go hand in hand. They're not separated at all. In the third commandment, God commands us to keep the Sabbath holy. And we know that this means that we are to diligently hear his word, not despising it, as is the case with those who come to hear it so rarely that they know more about the talking heads on their television than they do about the people sitting around them in the pews. Or, of course, even more so with those who never come at all. Furthermore, we know from our catechism that God is not merely commanding us to hold some weekly external time of worship, devoting simply an hour of our lives to him, but instead a daily keeping and lasting of the spiritual Sabbath within our hearts by longing for this heavenly treasure and abstaining from the sinful flesh, as we heard in our epistle. And then in the seventh commandment, God commands us not to steal. And we know that that means that we are to be content with what we have, and that we are to work with our hands to provide for ourselves. But it is so often that these two things are somehow pitted against each other, and it's just absurd. And we need not to buy into the world's thinking on this. One side will say that you're only a Christian when you work hard, when you provide for your family, and if you have time, maybe we can go to church on Easter. In this argument, the seventh commandment trumps the third. But then there are those on the other side who say you're only a Christian if you go to church. Work simply doesn't matter. In this argument, the third trumps the seventh. It's the wrong way to approach the commandments. These two commandments do not strive against each other. Instead, obedience to the one commandment fits firmly together with obedience to the other. And we see it in our text so clearly. For they often gather together, even on work days, to hear the word of God. Work in one's vocation does not hinder them. It does not harm godliness so long as one performs it rightly. This is why, after he had preached from the boat, Christ constrained Peter to come on board and do some more fishing. God ordained that man should eat his bread by the sweat of his brow, so that by our work our lustful flesh may be tamed and subjected to the obedience of the Spirit. That which the Lord God himself ordains cannot hinder piety or fear of him. The fact is that we must serve the Lord God in the midst of our vocation by true faith within our heart, by godly reverence and love, by showing love to our neighbor, by being patient and humble. Interrupting our work at a special time to hear God's word is not only the way to serve him, but in the middle of our work, we should actually be lifting our hearts to God. We used to be called the singing church. You know why? Because we sang beautiful hymns while we walked down the street, while we worked throughout the day. That's what the Lutherans were known for. When's the last time you burst out in, "Lord, thee I love with all of my heart," while working on whatever it is that you were working on? We should sing hymns of praise. We should begin and end our work with thanksgiving to God for the divine word and prayers. All our deeds are sanctified by these. So it is when viewed in the proper way that obedience to the third and seventh commandments could never be contradictory. All of that is to say that we should tend to God's word. Certainly, we should do this because the Lord has commanded it, and he has given us his Spirit, who gives us the desire to do what God commands. But it is also true, and more importantly so, that he has commanded it because he loves us, because he wants to give us good things, better things than the world has to offer us. Simply out of love, without any merit in us, he wants us to be his children. He wants to serve us again and again. He wants us to be his. And he does that by his word. He condemns us for our sinfulness by his word. He brings us to salvation purchased and won by his Son shedding his blood upon the cross by his word. And Peter shows us what that looks like in the text. For as Jesus preached, he heard that word, and it penetrated his heart. And he believed that he was a poor, miserable sinner condemned to eternal death. And he fell down at the feet of the God-man and confessed his wretched state. And Christ was there to speak the gospel, "Do not be afraid." This is how he comes to you. This is what's happening here each and every Sunday. He comes and terrifies and comforts terrified hearts whenever the gospel is proclaimed. It is because of this that we set aside a time to gather around it week after week, just like those who have gone before us. It is because of this also that we do not limit ourselves to be nourished only by it, as if it's enough. Instead, we open our Bibles each and every day, before and after each and every task, we pray and we praise. This is what the Lord has called us to. Not to see if you would actually do it, not as some kind of test, but because it is true that he actually wants to be in your heart and comfort you with his gift. God grant this in you, all for the sake of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.